beautiful. We also hope you have a hymnal handy, the worship book, and we'll turn then as another warm-up song for this session to hymn number 538.
Remain standing and turn in your hymnal to hymn number 407.
Thank you. O living breath of God. The fresh winds of your spirit are like a cool mountain breeze that flows over hungry souls. We thank you for your presence among us through the dark night and now into the glory of this morning.
Reopen our hearts now as we begin to turn from this place to re-enter our lives on the Emmaus Road. Continue to make your presence known to us as we hear your word and share your food. By your Spirit, pour out your gifts upon us. Kindle in us the fire of your love and empower our lives for service in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Here we are, the last day. Does it seem like we started on Monday or about a year ago? I'm actually remembering back to Monday night and this wonderful image of worship as the body. Do you remember that? Image Susan shared with us. I like that. I am not a coffee drinker, so I don't have the experience of that high that Marty and Susan must have had when they were discussing this. But do you remember the body that at its center is this beating heart of Jesus? The unconditional love of Jesus. And next to the heart is a rib cage. The ribcage structure of gathering, word, meal, and sending that holds the love of Jesus and helps us remember and keep centered in Christ. And then the church enfleshes this rib structure with patterns of liturgy that bring to life these bones with hymns and psalms and prayers. And then on top of the skin, we add clothing. That is the cultural traditions that go along with worshiping in our own context. Whether it be the language in which we praise God, or the kinds of musical instruments we use, or printed resources we use, the physical spaces we pray in, that's our clothing. So now as we talk about the community being sent out, I want to stay with this image of the body for a while. But talk for a minute about breathing. The aliveness of our bodies is evidenced by breath. And those of you who have been going to breathe, stretch, and pray, Mary has probably made this well known to you, that you're aware of your breath. And we as a Pentecost community ought to also be aware of this, that our way of life and worship is as basic and essential as breathing. Think about this. The people who come in our doors on Sunday mornings of the church from the various Emmaus roads, think of this. They've all been breathing during the week. Or at least you hope they've been breathing. They've been breathing in what's been going on in their daily lives. Some are filled with concerns of broken relationships, broken homes, troubled work lives. Some have breathed in the daily cares of the sick and the dying. Some have inhaled experiences of exclusion or unjust economics. Some are pained deeply by the wounds of war and violence. Certainly, some have come into the doors of our church breathing in powerful experiences of faith and discipleship, but isn't it true that most often we bring our doubts and our skepticisms, our failures and shortcomings? Like the disciples on the road, we had hoped. So I want you to think about all this inhaling that has been going on before people come in the church door. And imagine that in our gathering, right, in some ways now our bodies exhale all that we have taken in during the week. And we pour it there at the door, or at the font, or at the foot of the cross. And with words like Kyrie eleison, or glory to God, we lay before God all that we can no longer hold and no longer bear alone. And then we join this community in handing over the burdens of the world to the one who bears all things. So at the beginning of our service, we exhale what we carry in from our Emmaus road. All of those sorrows and concerns and shattered hopes of our lives. And then, as we know, breathing is in and out, in and out. So we're led in this liturgy to the breath of life. We breathe in now something new that will point us to new life. In the breaking open of the word, in the celebration at the table, we inhale the goodness of God. We hear that God is for us, God loves us, that forgiveness and reconciliation are the order of the day in spite of all appearances. The body of Christ breathes in good news and experiences new life. So that now when we get to sending, here's where we are. Can we try that together? You can let it out. I think this is really why sending is the shortest part of the liturgy. We need to let this breath out again. I think being sent out means to exhale. It's the body of Christ going forth to breathe out again into the world that which it has taken in during this liturgy, and breathe out that which the world so desperately needs, the spirit of love and reconciliation, hope and faith. This is worship as a way of life, the rhythm of the body of Christ breathing in and breathing out. Now, what we exhale in the world Monday through Saturday depends a lot upon what people understand that they have inhaled on Sunday. So what have we breathed in our Sunday mornings? Well, let's recall how we've spent our time together. We gather and we remember who we are and whose we are. And then we get reoriented around some alternative stories that have been broken open for us, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. We're reminded of both our needs and our reason to give thanks as we pray for ourselves and the world. And we eat a simple meal together that is a glimpse of where we're headed, to be food for each other and for the world. And then we get sent out to live this way in the world, not as people who seek to dominate each other, but to serve each other. So I want to make the case that what we're breathing in during this liturgy and what we're about to exhale as we go out the door is nothing less than something that can turn the world upside down. Nothing less than something that can reorient us and the world and transform society. So the first image is breathing in, breathing out. The second image I want to talk about with sending is that of reorientation. Our Sunday worship, if we pay attention to this bone structure, can be received in a way that radically reorients us so that we get sent out to change direction and then take our place alongside God, who is working to save the world. That seems like an overwhelming task, doesn't it, for just a simple Sunday liturgy? But think about it. If you pay attention all the way along, there have been places in our liturgy where we have been pointed back to the world to live this kind of upside-down, transformative life. There are connecting points. There are lifelines. Think of Spider-Man webs going back out to the world. Tentacles shooting out that open the possibility of living in this world a new way. All the way from the gathering to the sending, there are active lines of reorientation connecting us back to the world we came from. And what worship can do is it can send us back into that same world, not a different world, but the same world, but where we are reoriented to the reign of God with renewed vision about how to breathe more authentically as God's people in the world. So if your worship service doesn't emphasize these extraordinary lines of reorientation back to the world, then the sending portion of your service is unlikely to be very powerful. But these lifelines are all over the place in our liturgy. And if we had more time, I think it would be fun to brainstorm this. And we would come up with a pretty good idea of where they're most powerful. But here are a few that we've already talked about. Tuesday morning, we spoke about gathering at the font for confession or remembrance of baptism. When the many are gathered into one, could it not be a time when we tell the truth about the world? As we come from our many different roads, just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, isn't it a place where we honestly confess our sin and our disillusionment and brokenness? So instead of worship being a place where we shut our eyes to the despair around us, we right away see the hurt and we confess how the world works and how marginalized people are and how they suffer, how our lives are damaged. Could we imagine a confession that helps the community name real truths and confront real evil that masquerades as good? And then can we help our folks understand how this gets turned totally upside down? How instead of everyone being alone and condemned and marginalized, God meets us in our most broken state and unconditionally forgives us. And in the water, even though it seems like we're strangers to each other, God claims us as part of the same family. And we get reborn into an alternative reality with different values. And together, we can resist the powers that would deny abundant life for all. What about when we hear the word? Can we imagine a word of God being broken open in a way that presents itself as an upside-down story, an alternative story to the ones we hear out there? The stories we hear every day out there are ones that would have us turn in on ourselves at the expense of the wider community, or tell us that the stock market is more important than the care of the earth and the poor. Some Sundays it might be the psalm that becomes a connecting line back to the world. A song that for once, rather than hiding what we feel, exposes down-to-earth, honest language about the way life is, including pain and grief and dismay and hope and yearning, anger, joy, and praise. Think about the stories we hear in the gospel. They come from unexpected places, largely about new relationships of living justly with neighbor and with enemy. Insiders start to look impoverished, and outsiders suddenly have a place at the table. And Jesus, who everyone wants to be a macho superhero, instead empties himself on behalf of the world and becomes the servant of all. Could we break open a word that at least gives people a glimpse of that gospel? Can that word challenge our own limited love and urge us to be a people who love indiscriminately as we have been loved by God? Could we imagine prayers as one of those connecting lifelines back to our world? prayers, locally composed petitions for our loved ones and those close to us, but also those that express God's longing for the healing needed in the whole world, including thanksgiving for not just God saving me for eternal life, but thanking God for creating the whole world and saving it from all kinds of sins. Are we able to name our weakness and name our hope for the future in our prayers? Can we imagine walking out of this space, not just speaking our prayers, but living them as though we are God's first answers to our own prayers? This is an important reorienting line back to our lives that would help us live differently in the world. How about the songs that we sing? Does the music that we choose just stir up some emotion in us that supposedly means we're in a relationship with God, or does it actually build up the body of Christ for God's upside-down work in the world? Does our music just praise God's awesome and worthy name on high without a connection to what God is doing on earth? Or might we sing songs that open our eyes to how things really are and point us to an alternative future here on earth that God is setting before us? Could we pass the peace in a way that says that people who are normally suspicious of each other see the reality of new life in Christ breaking through in a physical sign? What a radical thing to proclaim this peace to each other and then seal it with an embrace as though we meant to live it out there. How about when the gifts are gathered? Can we make it clear? Can we make this connecting line clear that what we're doing in a world full of greed, we are turned completely upside down by giving money away freely as a response to God's generosity and as a sign of who we are and what we're called to be for the sake of the world? Could we imagine a meal, a Eucharistic meal that might actually inform and transform how we eat our meals outside of this space? Maybe outside, people are eating alone in their cars. Maybe people are hoarding food. Maybe people are watching others starve on CNN. But in here, we receive the gift of a communal meal and we share bread so that all are fed and everyone gives something. So could the way we share that meal be so powerful as to reorient our communities to serve the hungry of the world? Because that's really the point, right? If this meal stays here, it actually betrays the sense of it being a symbol of the foretaste of the feast to come. So might we not only receive the bread and wine, but digest this food as something that reorients us? And then go from worship to share communion with the sick and the homebound, to go out and invite others to the next celebration of the Eucharist, to go out and share meals with each other and with strangers, go fill food pantries, and go out and advocate for the equitable distribution of bread around the world. Those actions in our real lives are consistent with anticipating the day when all of us in God's world will sit around a table together. And I think that's the kind of Eucharistic meal from which people will be quite excited to be sent. One that reorients our communities to go out and serve the hungry of the world. But again, if we don't do a good job of communicating all of these reorienting lines back to our life in the world, then we put way too much burden on the sending rite, which is that final line that goes back into the world, directing people to live out God's alternative in the world. This is what we call liturgical spirituality, living in the world with new eyes, what we have experienced as God's invitation to the new life here in worship. If our liturgy is living, then sending has to mean something other than just letting people know that the service is done now. The dictionary definition of sending is to dispatch someone to convey a message. So to send someone carries with it a bit of movement, a sense of urgency. It's an active thing. So we don't think of this part of the service as the letting people go home part of the service. It's the sending out to turn the world upside down part of the service. And if our liturgy is living, then sending out will be understood to be the embodiment of what we have been doing during the worship service. It's the embodiment of our prayers. It's the embodiment of our offering. It's the embodiment of the meal. It's the embodiment of the passing of the peace. We become Christ's instruments in the world. So the end of the liturgy is the beginning of the liturgy after the liturgy. You got that? The end of the liturgy is the beginning of the liturgy after the liturgy. The liturgy in the world where God's people are at work in their daily lives, turning the world upside down. Just as our world has been turned upside down in this liturgy. Now, the sending rite itself is not very complicated. Because remember, we have to let that breath out. So it's not long and drawn out. And the brief order is behind me. It's so short, it doesn't even need a PowerPoint or anything. But again, like the gathering rite, Marty said that, remember the gathering rite, it can be short and simple because its purpose is to set a tone for what is to come, which is to hear the word and to share the meal. It doesn't overshadow that which is to come. The same with the sending rite. It's not very complicated, but you can think about it like an accordion. It could expand and contract depending on the Sunday. There may be times when the sending rite might be done very elaborately. Maybe it's got dance as part of it. Maybe in Lent, it's a silent leaving. Sometimes there might be intentional lingering. Other times, a strong propelling outward. But all this is to say that even if it might be short, how we are sent is important. It means something. I mean, think of how we could send people out. We could say, okay, everybody just pack it up now and straighten your pew on the way out so the custodial staff doesn't have to do that. That isn't the way we send people out. Or as if we were in a meeting, we could just ask for any new business and vote to adjourn. We don't do that on Sunday. And if we did, it would mean something about what we were about. So what we do should be intentional. The first image I spoke about was inhaling and exhaling, and the second image was seeing the whole liturgy as reorientation. The final image I want to suggest for the sending portion of our worship is the notion of turning. Do you see that during our story time and our meal time, we've been invited to be face to face with each other? Depends on your church. We talked about this in our breakout yesterday about whether you have the ability in your churches to actually face each other in the way you're seated. So if your pews are all facing the same way, maybe you haven't faced each other that much, but at least the presider and the congregation have been face to face with each other. And we have been face to face with each other, at least in the passing of the peace. In this space, we have been able to face each other and we've been in dialogue with each other. Now, at the end of our worship, we who have been turned toward each other in community are turned outward. And the one who's been at the center of the gathering, Jesus Christ, now turns us physically outward to discover the presence of Christ in the hungry, in the thirsty, in the sick, the imprisoned, the enemy, in the Wall Street executive, in the migrant, out there in the world where Christ walks ahead of us. So the way we really end our worship is by turning. Turning toward the poor and the needy. Turning toward the growing economic crisis. turning toward our border crossings, turning toward our enemies in the warring world, the wounded earth, and all people who are hungry for bread and new life. We're sent out rooted in the belief that there's enough bread and new life for all. So if you're not already doing this in some way, you might try to find a way where this notion of turning is embodied somehow by the congregation, physically, facing the world where we're headed. Remember, during the last days, there have been times when we've had you turn toward the font or turn toward the cross and then follow it. You might try something like that so that we don't do this turning out into the world alone as individuals. We get sent out back into the world together. We're going to actually do this in a few minutes to show you one way to think about turning. So we turn outward, but we don't go empty-handed. We go into the world with food for those who need it. And Ben spoke of this so eloquently yesterday. This might mean that right then and there, we send ministers of the assembly to the homebound, the hospitalized, and others not present, extending the table out to them. You see, in this rubric, the very first rubric under sending is the sending of communion. Could you look in your ELW to page 93? No, page 72. The very first rubric under this, the sending, sending is sending in the meal, where communion ministers might be sent to take the sacrament to others who are absent, and might be sent to feed those who are hungry and befriend those who are a stranger. Could we read together this prayer on page 72 that's entitled Sending of Communion to the Sick and Homebound? Let's pray together. Gracious God, loving all your family with a mother's tender care, as you sent the angel to feed and hungry, assist us in this ministry, care, nourish and strengthen those to whom we bring this sacrament, that through the body and blood of your Son, we all may know the comfort of your abiding presence. Amen. So we go out carrying food with nourished bodies and extra sustenance in our hands for those in need. You know, I don't hate to kind of just drop this on you, but could you tell that story from Austin, Texas? I don't think I can tell it very well, but I think that's a wonderful story of sending.
Marty Haugen and I went to Austin, Texas to try for the first time this setting, evening setting of Holy Communion we had written. And we arrived into the worship space, and the table was absolutely loaded with loaves of bread, big industrial size sandwich loaves of bread that you run through a machine to make sandwiches. And I thought, well, this is going to be interesting presiding here. But the practice was, at the time of the meal, they would simply take one of those loaves and break off a portion for the meal. And that was the part of the bread that was blessed and broken and given to the community. Then Monday afternoon, all of the students, or a group of the students who worshiped at this campus ministry site, returned to the site and indeed ran all of the other loaves through a slicing machine, made sandwiches, and packed lunches with fruit and cartons of milk and vegetables and this bread. Then they headed out onto the streets of Austin, these college students, and sat on curbs in alleyways and porches, and the people came. And some of them first-time receivers of these lunches, others knew that the Lutherans would be there with bread from heaven for them. And they sat and shared a meal in different places all around Austin. And Marty and I said to one another, these students who are formed at this campus ministry will never feast at this table and disconnect it from the table that Christ sets for the poor in the world. That food and the food we bear will be forever in them connected.
This is the same sense I had watching that Sarah Miles video yesterday, this sense of we receive food and we are food for others. I've often thought that the offering plates, the gathering of gift of food, money, and clothes, could be physically taken out at some point during ascending rite and carried to those in need so that we see that our offering moves with us as we go out. There are sending songs in the ELW and elsewhere that help us here, and let's just sing one verse of this one that Susan and Marty wrote, not just because they wrote it, but because it so nicely has this image of Christ feeding us in need. And then the last verse, vision of ourselves getting sent out. 469, ELW 469, verse 3. We sang verses 1 and 2 yesterday in the meal section. We'll sing verse 3 this morning. So we turn and we leave with food. Not only that, we become the bread broken for the sake of the world. And finally, this is key. We turn with food, becoming food, but we turn not alone, but as part of a community. If the sending rite does nothing else, it should at the very least remind us that God goes with us, that we are not alone anymore, and that we're part of a community that has a particular identity. Ben said yesterday in the meal that it's the body of Christ for y'all. And I have a feeling, I don't know if this is true, I have a feeling that the final blessing has the same sense. The Lord bless and keep y'all. The Lord's face shine upon y'all with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon y'all with favor and give y'all peace. We are not sent out alone, but as a community. So this is why it makes sense to me to think of this as a good place for the community's announcements at the end of the service during the sending rite. Emphasizing even more that we don't leave this place as individuals, but as a community sent out as bread for the life of the world. So maybe then announcements relating to the mission of the congregation in the world and the extending of this table would be appropriate right here to be seen as part of this corporate turning of the body outward in mission. Now, if announcements are deadly long and they drain the assembly, before it has the chance to be sent out into mission, some editing needs to happen. But I'd like Susan and Mary to model one way this might happen in an assembly. Imagine, if you will, that communion is now over, the prayer after communion has been prayed, and now the presiding and assisting minister come out in front of the table, signifying that the meal has ended and the sending has begun. And instead of inviting a long line of people to the microphone, announcements might look like this.
Having been fed with the bread of life, we are sent as bread for the world. Your bulletin includes many announcements, but attend to these. Wednesday night is our community meal together, and there'll be a special offering that night for the Rodriguez family, for whom we prayed today. We will be taking a special offering to replace the things they lost in their house fire. Please join us Wednesday night with food to share, and an offering for the Rodriguez family.
Many of you know that our participation in Isaiah community organizing is one of the primary ways that our church has a public voice with other faith communities regarding racial and economic equity. We hope that you will all join us for the annual Isaiah Gathering next Sunday here in our sanctuary as we shape plans for the future. That's next Sunday, right after worship and a delicious meal that will be provided.
The youth are looking for your support in their urban garden. They are at a table in the narthex. Stop by. Henrietta is out there also with her clipboard, needing more volunteers for the food pantry this week.
And if you're able to help set up for the corn feed at the end of August, we would welcome your participation in this annual event that helps us connect with our neighbors here in the Green Lake community. The table is outside in the narthex. You may stop in after worship.
Now receive the benediction.
Okay. So what happened here? How long did that take? Not too long. Maybe about 40 seconds, 45 seconds. You knew it. Now, if you were standing, as you often might be, you would know it would be brief because they wouldn't have you stand through that many announcements. There was an intentional effort using very few words to connect the announcements to the process of turning toward the world. And there was some heavy editing done. Not everything in the world got announced. Those things having to do with the extending of ourselves out into the world, inviting us to build community or to be renewed, to be Christ's healing presence in the world, those were highlighted with a verbal announcement, along with a reminder to read other announcements in the bulletin. And then there were other things going on as you were headed into the narthex. Did you notice that? The narthex was the place where you go after the service ends, kind of as a staging ground for God's mission in the world. So it's not the place where you just have your little conversation with your own group of people. It's where you go to re-enter into service for the sake of the world. So think about trying to fashion announcements and intentionally connect them to the sending. Another component to think about occasionally would be the affirmation of vocation in the world. Within the sending, we might occasionally have individuals or groups that are affirmed in their particular area of service. In my church, we do this for each of our congregational commissions. Throughout the fall. So the Property Commission comes up one Sunday, the Education Commission, Outreach. Could you look on page 84 at the beginning? We'll pray that. Are we going to use that at the end? Affirmation of Christian vocation? Okay, don't turn to it. We'll experience it at the end of our time together. Lastly, is the dismissal, which is normally spoken by a lay person in the assembly, usually the assisting minister who has really stands on behalf of the whole assembly and the whole assembly service in the world. Have you noticed now that there are a number of dismissals printed in the ELW that make clear some of these themes of service in the world? There's go in peace, serve the Lord. What else?
Remember the poor.
Feed the hungry. God's work, share the good news. Christ is with you. I think that this dismissal should really be the last thing and make it really a dismissal rather than saying, go in peace, but then we all have to wait and sit down and listen to something else or one more thing that had been forgotten. This is a real dismissal that asks that our lives will be a peaceful part of God's healing of the world. One last thing, I just want to say something about the informal or the spontaneous phase, the physical leave-taking of the community. As with your gathering rite, you have to start thinking about your gathering rite as people are gathering in the narthex, what's happening out there. I think you have to think about that with the sending as well. Hospitality plays a role here, assisting people, acknowledging people's their presence and affirming the sense that they've been in communion with one another. Our leave-taking need not be hasty. This is a time for fellowship and the mutual conversation and consolation of the community. So think about how your refreshment time or your coffee hour does this. How does it help people connect to each other and move out into the world? I think that's all I have to say right now, but I think what we'd like to do is, again, turn in your supplemental song sheet and sing this sending song again on page 4. Let Us Enter In is a song written by Ray McKeever that could be an entrance hymn or a sending hymn. And I think it's both, and so is sending. Sending is an entrance into the world. So we're going to sing Let Us Enter In. And as we have at other times, we're going to ask you to stand and face the cross and follow the cross as it moves. We sing Let Us Enter In. Then there's a go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just have a Susan. Yeah, Susan's taking the early bus down. She and the cross are down at the lake. Let's just take a seat for a few moments and see if there's any questions, and then we'll go to coffee break. Yeah. Oh, the parade, yeah. Yeah, question over here. The place for, the postlude. Yeah, maybe Marty might want to say something, or Mary. I'm going to repeat the question. What's the place of the postlude? And when a musician has prepared something very carefully, and really it's just sort of background music. And then from the people's perspectives, they've just been told to go in peace, serve the Lord, and go out in the world, and now they now sit down and wait for something. So I think that it needs to be thought through a little bit about what's the purpose. You know, this is music that does send people out, but there also might be times when the congregation is asked to sit quietly in silence, with no postlude, or asked to sit down and listen to a beautiful piece of music. I don't know if you want to comment. The two of you.
I can say something, but I think Ben has more to say. But
all right, Ben.
I'll still say something anyway.
When we talk about hinge points in the liturgy, gathering to word, word to meal, two biggest hinge points are obviously coming in and going out, and how we treat that. And Lutherans are one of the things I admire. I'm an expatriate, and I look back with longing to the tradition that formed me. And Lutherans are very good about talking about grace, but we're also very concerned with law. And what's the rule about how you come in and you go out? And this is a place where there isn't a rule. It's what serves the community best. And I think there are times in Lent, in Advent, where the way we gather and the way we leave are different than the way we gather at Christmastide and Eastertide. And this goes across the board in terms of style or nature of liturgy. And I think Ben was talking about David Sherwin, who might be one of the premier Lutheran organists in the country. You want to say something about this? But I would say the same principle applies no matter how you are doing worship. Go
ahead. David Sherwin, who's one of our finest organists and hymn writers, who himself, you know, can play a mean postlude, talks about how he often thinks of the postlude as propellant, to propel the assembly out the door. So we might think about inviting our musicians who want to play in ways that's appropriate for the current ritual moment, to think about that. How does that music then move us out the door in much the same way that these announcements did today? So the ritual purpose of that music, the way we honor that moment, is to send the assembly out. And that will look different at different times of the year.
Great. Other questions? Yeah. Here, then. Go ahead.
With the announcements, this is focused well on the sending into the world. Would it be appropriate to add some announcements at the word part of the service about Bible study and that kind of thing?
No. You want to? I mean, I don't think that it would be a sin to do that. It just seems to me that it might have the effect of interrupting the flow of where we were at the moment, rather than we're not at that point focused on being out. We're still facing each other. Yeah.
In my community, which is not as liturgical, has made me very much aware that every word you speak carries weight, and if you put other words that are not scripture around scripture, scripture gets I've been in a place where someone gave a long introduction to the scripture, and I don't even remember the reading. So that's one thing to consider.
Yeah, I don't know if either of you want to.
Those announcements were all kind of food oriented, but I think one could say, having been fed on the bread of life, we are sent to be bread. We gather around this bread of life on Wednesday mornings to study Luke. So what the announcements are could certainly include things like scripture study, mm-hmm. but to phrase them in a way that it's an extension of what we've just been up to.
Thank you. Yeah.
For 40 years, I've been attending Anarchist Lutheran Church in Stanaway. That's where I met Susan 40 years ago. And the problem is that nobody has ever attempted to do something about the attitude of the people who want to mill around in the narthex and in the doorways and in the hallway and stuff. And there's little speakers in the ceiling and they can hear, and some cases won't even come in through the doors until they actually hear the preacher saying something like, good morning, you know, starting his part of the service. Help.
So more about how do you herd cats into the church? Is that your question? We had a breakout on that, and we didn't have a chance to offer it.
We, as a former organist, yeah. Look at that particular congregation. When I was there, I talked to one of the loudest voices that I recognized at the time. I asked her to try to make sure that people were comfortable coming in during the prelude. I didn't say you're the one that I hear talking to. I'm trying to put her in charge of hurting everyone else.
You know, I'm taking to heart Susan's comment from the other day about not using children in worship, because it's so easy to do, but I often do use children for various other things, and getting people into church is one of them. We have a whole kids group from Sunday school that goes around with a really fun, cool-looking gong bell. And so at 10:28, they go walking into all those groups of milling, chatting people and go, bong! Right?
And of course, gathering like we did on Tuesday morning outside, where the gathering rite is out in that area, that breaks that all down, and everyone processes in. But anyway, any last question on sending before we are sent to coffee break and parade? Okay. Go in peace. Go to the parade. Yes. And we'll see you back in here at 10:30, is it? Or 10:45? 10:30.
When you walk from here, when you walk from here, walk with justice, walk with mercy, and with God's humble care. Back page, backside. Let's give it a whirl. Standing. When you walk from here, when you walk from here, walk with justice, walk with mercy, and with God's humble. When you walk from here, when you walk from here, walk with justice, walk with mercy, and with God's humble. When you
peace of the Lord be with you.
Yeah. Who says I don't have a sense of humor? My 3-year-old thinks I'm fantastic. Well, this is called taking. How many have never been to Holden before? I will tell you, this was tame. It gets a lot stranger than this. Just like the church. This is a session called Taking It Home. Last night we had, I don't know what it would be called, a mystagogia. Our team sat down and reflected and got fairly maudlin. There, I got it in. very little wine. Is that honest?
Yeah.
Yeah, very little wine involved. No, no wine.
Don't stay. Keep moving. Keep moving.
It's hard to come back from a parade, especially a parade on. Double dead-end road. And Ben pointed out that he did not want to be misunderstood, because when stuff gets told at Holden, it stays at Holden, but it festers at Holden, and it becomes much more substantial than it's meant to be. And when he talked about a dead-end road, he did not mean that there was no something beyond the dead-end road, and that's what we're talking about now, that what we are called to is to bust that open in the light of the resurrection and say, how do we find the way back to Jerusalem? And when we get there, what will we find? I have been convinced that the reason there were two disciples is that if there had been one, that disciple would have said, did that really happen? And if there had been 10, they would have formed a committee and said, let's build a new inn saying Jesus ate here. And sometimes we do that, don't we? You know the best moment of the whole parade for me? I saw one of the mind one of those guys, standing there and taking a picture and actually smiling. I thought, this is how the church breaks down walls. When I was here, I'm digressing. Is that okay? We're late in the... When I was here, they had to replace the entire sewer system. And we had an expert engineer come in. And he supervised the entire thing, all the piping was put in. And he said, at the end of this process, you have to flush all the toilets in the village simultaneously in order to flush the system out. So we created an event that we called the Royal Flush. And if you go into the dining hall, there's an alpenhorn. So someone stood up by the bell and blew the alpenhorn, and everyone was positioned through the village to flush the toilets at the same instant for the Royal Flush. And then we had three toilets placed on the loading dock, one for Tom's father, Elmer, one for the operations director, and one for this engineer who had come in from outside, who was asked to sit on the toilet while we had a ritual. Yeah, talk about crossing borders. He crossed some real borders, and he had his own private plane, and he flew over the village and threw out bags of candy bars for afterwards. It was a conversion experience. No, it was for him.
Take it home.
See, this is what happens. You get a mic. Yeah, you get a mic. You get a mic. Okay, we're going to bring it home. I just don't have a lot to say. That's why. Okay. Yes. Yes. Okay. We're on our way back to Jerusalem, and I would first of all like to ask, how many of you are here by yourself? Okay, keep your hands up. No, don't put them down. Look around. If you're here by, you're not here by yourself, Paula. You have a whole community with you. But put your hand up anyway. If you're here alone, somebody's going to adopt you. So look around, and anybody who's got their hand up, adopt them. And we're not going to go again until everybody's been adopted. You are the Emmaus disciples. There's someone who's an orphan here. You're adopted. Okay. So there's still someone, an orphan over here.
Who's going to adopt her? It's for discussion purposes.
Okay. Well, we are going to sort of take on that role of the Emmaus disciples. Have you thought about what they were talking about on the way back to Jerusalem? We know what they were talking about on the way to Emmaus. And now we're in the position, we have come to Emmaus, in a sense, and we have had an experience, a sacred experience, and we're on our way home. And like the disciples, we will probably get home and find that Jesus is already there. When I went to my first liturgical conference, I thought, I'm bringing Jesus to them. I've got a three-ring binder with all the things I'm going to fix when I get home. And I remember talking to my committee and watching them slide under the table, because I thought, all this stuff is going to be good for them. I'm going to help them. But those of us who minister realize that Jesus is present in the unexpected moments and the unexpected people, and that includes our own communities. So this session is about, what difference does this make, the time we've spent together, when you go home? Is this going to be helpful? Is this something you can bring back or find anew when you get back? So I'm not going to talk a lot during this session. I think I've said most of what I'm going to say. I'm going to do another mystagogia with the team, and we're going to take you through the last days. For those who didn't come until yesterday or the day before, they'll be covering some stuff that you didn't experience. But regardless, what we're going to do is you're going to hear words and fragments of song from the time we spent together. And the whole point is for you to remember in a more sensory way what we experienced. If it's like it is for you that it was for me, the fact that this is Friday is kind of mind-boggling. It seems like it was May when I got here. So we want to sort of refresh your memory. There's been a lot of material. And then after we do that, we're going to reflect with each other, like the disciples, that's why there's no orphans, about what we experienced and what difference does it make. So, you can sit with your eyes open or closed, whatever's comfortable for you, and you're going to hear sort of evocative, hopefully evocative words and music from our time together. And if you were here, imagine that. If you weren't here, imagine what it must have been like. We began on Monday evening, gathering here, actually Monday afternoon. And we opened with the rich images within the Emmaus story. Ben and Susan set the context for our conversation to come and our reflection.
Along the familiar road of liturgy, the risen Christ meets us, living, raising us to new life beyond every dead end.
With all the baptized, we devote ourselves to a way of life formed by the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers.
And that evening we celebrated the first of our Vespers with the community of Holden and went to a well-deserved and well-needed sleep. And it was evening and morning the first day. We woke up to rain and misty clouds over the mountains, and we came and gathered outside the village center to pray. And we entered in past the font singing.
Love is flowing.
And our first plenary was the promise of God to us all in baptism, in the invitation to the unbaptized, that no one is ever orphaned and God will always be with us. After a coffee break, we came back to sing the assembly's song.
Come, let us worship God. Welcome, everyone, to the love of God.
That afternoon, Julia led us in the first of our Bible studies throughout the week with the themes of borders and crossings and the immigrant.
We are all immigrants, and we follow a migrant God who calls us to cross boundaries for the sake of Christ, and for the sake of our neighbor.
After our breakouts and one of first number of wonderful meals, we came back for Vespers and gathered around a map of the world to pray for the healing of the nations.
For the healing of the nations, we pray to you, O God.
And it was evening and morning the second day. On Wednesday, we came back under a sky high and bright and blue and fresh air blowing through the village to be opened in our worship and into our plenary on the Word.
Open your ears, O faithful people. Open your ears and hear God's word.
The word of God is food, sweet as honey to our taste, satisfying our deepest hungers.
Listen, God is calling through the word, inviting, offering forgiveness, comfort, and joy.
And after a break, we came back again, first to consider how we pray for ourselves and the whole world, and then to be opened to God's peace in our midst.
In the intercessions, we pray for everyone and everything everywhere, our prayers stretched as wide as God's mercy and love.
The deacon cries out, "Receive ye one another with the kiss of peace, the sign of unity, the proclamation of the resurrection."
Shalom, Sawidi, La Paz.
Another wonderful meal. More breakout sessions, and we gathered in the evening for Eucharist to celebrate the living bread of life in our midst.
Raining down manna upon them to eat, and giving them bread from heaven.
Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Come from wilderness and wandering. Holy manna is our food."
We give you thanks for your dear Son, at the heart of human life, near to those who suffer, beside the sinner, among the poor, with us now.
And it was evening and morning the third day. And by the way, we had manna raining down that whole day. And it was Thursday when we woke up for the meal. We gathered to talk about the meal, to pray about it, to consider it, and to reflect upon it.
At Emmaus, Jesus joins our ordinary meals to make them extraordinary, where God is the host and the body of Christ is given for you all.
Let us break bread together on our knees.
And after a break, Brian enlightened our darkness, considering worship and the way of life in the real world.
Liturgy is a sacred conversation between God and us and the world, immanent and transcendent, drawing on scripture, tradition, reason, and experience in the midst of culture, in and out of time, sacrament and sacramental.
And on Hunger Awareness Days, we had lunch at the Hungry Feast together, then went to our workshops and came back in the evening again for Vespers together.
My soul proclaims your greatness, O God, and my spirit rejoices in you.
And then an hour of community singing together, late but still enthusiastic.
And the Word became flesh, and the Word became bone, and the Word became one of our own.
And it was evening and morning the fourth day. And this morning we awoke to open the idea of sending, going forth from this place, and what that means for us and for our communities.
The end of the liturgy is the beginning of the liturgy after the liturgy of God's people at work in the world.
Christ's own body, blessed and broken, cup o'erflowing, life outpoured, given as a living token of your world redeemed, restored. and then a procession up and down the double dead-end road, which brings us here. So I hope that's helpful in reflecting on the time we spent together. And of course, what I haven't included is all the breakout sessions, and even more importantly, the time you've spent in between the sessions talking with each other. The collective wisdom in this room is truly something sacred and important. So we're going to take some time to let you share this with each other. Imagine you are the disciples headed back. A couple things I would suggest, just things that I've learned over the 33 times, 32, 31, among the many times we've done this, that we were looking over the schedule from 1999, and it reminded me of coming back to Holden. How much has changed and how much hasn't changed. For us, the fourfold rite is still the shape of our time together. What we emphasize and what we don't. And I said this to the group. To me, I thought we finally got it right on the 32nd time, or more right. But think about what has changed in your life over the last 4 days. Probably nothing monumental or life-changing, but what insight you might take back to your community. Two things to discuss with whoever you either came with or whoever you have adopted or who has adopted you. First is, what is one very practical thing, idea, action, conversation that you want to take away from here that is practical? Because one of the issues is prioritize. You can't take too many things back. It won't work. I found that out the hard way. Simple. That you'll take it back. And then one other thing is, what is something that your dream would be if you could have your community be different in a certain way in what we did or what you said or how you lived? What would that be? It's just two questions. And just as a setup, I would say, when you go home, talk on the way like the disciples did when you're away from here. It's very interesting. Holden, we talked about going into Holden, going out of Holden, as if it was some sort of foreign country. You cross a boundary in a very real sense when you leave here. So talk with each other about when you're going across this boundary of Lake Chelan to when you have phone reception and internet, and any food you want to eat, what it'll be like for you. Talk about that. And then set a very simple priority and talk to your community with love and listen to them with sensitivity. As I said earlier this week, I can't remember when, in our loving disagreement, the Spirit moves. Not in our disagreement, and not just in our love, but in our loving disagreement. And I think I have been personally deeply moved by my work with this group, and we talked a bit about that last night, because I think we have both loved each other and disagreed in equal measure, and it's been very, very good for my own faith life. So think about that. What kind of loving disagreement are you willing to enter into with your community? So we'll take about 15 minutes, and then we'll sing a song to bring you back, and we'll talk. The two questions are, one practical, immediate thing that you would like to go home and, like the disciples, they had one thing to say, we have seen the Lord. And you could say that, but it probably wouldn't be as helpful. Say one thing you could say that would be, you could say to your community, this is something we need to talk about right now. And it's practical. It's doable. And then one other thing. Here's something that we would like to envision in the future for us. So those are the two questions. Something very simple and practical and life-giving and faithful for your community. And secondly, a dream you might have. Does that make sense?
All right.
Good. Take about 15 minutes. And then God welcomes all in their supplement. God. Sit down. We've talked so much at you, so this is your chance to have at us and each other the fruits of your conversation. I think we can't really bring a mic around. You're going to have to stand up and shout, and I'll repeat it. We could do extroverts first and then introverts. So, no, but there will be, for those who are introverts, there will be enough time. Go ahead.
Oh,
you want me to share with you? No. Yeah, just share one thing. One thing. Okay. In concise terms. Yes.
Thank you for showing us how to lead singers.
So that's what I'm looking for. So that's one of the things you're taking back. Is. Oh, she said, thank you for helping us learn to lead singers. And so I'm assuming, I'm translating, that you're going to take that back. What I'm interested in is hearing, I'm taking this back. And that's what I hear you saying. Yes. The cranberry one or the red one?
I have to admire them. But I'm going to incorporate that into my sermons as teaching points to wake up the liturgy to the congregation.
She's going to go back and draw upon all the resources in the Evangelical Lutheran Worship Book. No, because I think we all call those kind of books hymnals, because when I grew up, they were a hymnal, but this is a worship book, and those kind of resources are extraordinarily valuable. Yes?
I'm going to reintroduce, if I can, the concept of a cappella.
Reintroduce the concept of a cappella, which was, for about 80,000 years of human history, the concept. But it worked pretty well. Yeah. Good. I'm sorry, yes.
I appreciate the Bible studies that have given me another dimension of the idea of migration, immigration, that is.
You're talking to the group now, so you can look at all of them. You appreciated the Bible studies with the concepts, and that means what are the implications for you going home? Good. And I'm sure Julia will give you her email address and she'll tell you resources if you ask her. Yes?
I learned the concept of off the paper and
onto the screen.
Yeah, and the other part of that is call and response.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting how foreign that has become for most of us, the idea of call and response?
But Marty, not just singing, right? Because I know you did it with prayers and all kinds of things. So it's really interesting to think about an entire worship that's call and response.
Yeah.
Good, yes.
Just to remember that no matter what I do or what we do, for me, that at the center of it all is the living, breathing, beating, loving heart of God.
Amen. Thank you. Did you all hear this? I'll repeat things. He said to remember that at the heart of what we do, at the center of what we do, is the living, beating heart of God's love revealed in Jesus and his death and resurrection. Am I paraphrasing?
It's really helpful when people can stand, because then we can hear you
Yeah. Go ahead, Stan.
I'm very thankful that we were able to talk about both gathering and sending dismissal in a way I have never experienced people talking about it before. It's always been get people to come into church and then get them to go home.
Get them to go home. I've never had a trouble with that. But thank you for that. I think we have realized if we think of worship as a way of life, gathering and sending become the fulcrums where we're saying, okay, where'd you come from? Where are you going? Yeah.
Well, I always like to disagree about things.
Go ahead. He said the best prayers happen in little clusters in the parking lot. I don't understand that, but yeah.
Well, in darkness, let there be light. And Ben did very well.
Brian, you mean? Yeah, Ben and Brian. Yes. Mm. Did you all hear this?
Yes, and the fact that liturgy has to be or needs to be or should be or is most effective when every element of it is carefully reflected upon and thought about and creatively thought about.
Yeah. She said the importance of good planning, and I can tell you that I have never planned like I have with this group. And it's not easy because everybody brings something to the table. And that's a very good thing because I think in the end we work things through to get to that point. And the planning enables us, as you said, when things go absolutely wrong, to trust the Spirit's movement. We plan, and I think this is a great example of talking about law and grace, is you plan and plan and plan and then let the Spirit take it where it will and just let go. Yes?
We live in a culture where the word liturgy is not a happy word. And many people, you mention liturgy and they just turn it off. So I appreciate the ways in which you have continued to try to redeem the word liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
I guess my question is, should we continue with that, keeping the word liturgy in a culture that doesn't know what it means, or is there another way, another vehicle of communicating the importance of living worship?
Does someone want to speak to that from our group? I understand what you're saying about the word. Oh, good.
I think that's partly going to depend on context, but I hope one of the things that this Living Liturgy event has done for us is to say that whatever we call it, liturgy itself, in its core use, was a public event by which in its being, in its physicality, says to the world, come and see, be part of this, a cross that leads us out, all... Susan, you talked about the way that we might meet people at the water foundation, the place where we're cleaning up the local waters, and we're here because of being sent from the liturgy, so that it's engaged with the world, that then, in fact, our liturgy becomes something that people are curious about and want to know more about. So I think the sense of a public gathering that matters, people fully alive, with the love of God, that's going to draw people in, and no matter what we call it, they are going to be curious and want to be part of it.
I would think that unchurched people, the word liturgy, you could use any word, and it would be meaningless. The one that sets alarm bells off for are people who know what the word means and think it means something other than what it can be. Go ahead, Susan.
Words. There are words we need to
in every generation infuse with meaning. But what if we called it our way of worship and our way of life? And our way of worship as part of our way. This is God's mission too. Worship is part of God's mission. So the shape of our way of worship and the shape of our way of life.
I've been struck by the word faithful worship, because a lot of people in a very reactionary setting saying we are the ones who hold the torch of faithfulness, or we're the ones who are faithful to where people are at today. Yeah. I'm sorry? Keep moving. Okay.
Take home. What are they taking home?
Yes. What are we taking home? Thank you. Go ahead. There and then there.
I'm taking home the question, does Lutheran worship need to be available to all people, or try to meet the needs of all people, or should we focus on certain things that the Lutheran tradition we do well, and understand that there are other Christian traditions that will also do some other things well, and that other people might be more able to worship better in other traditions?
I'm wrestling with
that question. Do we need to be all things?
Are you going to initiate a conversation then at home?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, there was someone here, I think, first, and then there. Go ahead.
The importance of writing our own prayers and making them our own, and encouraging some of our members in our congregation who are excellent writers to use their gifts to craft prayers for our worship.
Good. Yes.
As a retired pastor, I don't have a lot to say in the congregation we're in, but I did appreciate the fact that, for me anyway, I really like the idea, and I want to remember that, and I'm going to encourage others to remember, we come into worship and exhale. We worship and inhale, so that we can go out and breathe that spirit of life in the where we live, where we serve.
And just to affirm that, that's a phrase that I haven't heard. Have you used that before, Tom?
No, it's brand new.
Yeah, and it's just, this is what's so wonderful about these events, is that I come to these and I don't have to pay registration and I get fed. He said, I really appreciated the concept of exhalation, of exhaling, yes, which I had never heard Tom say before, and it was very, very good.
I'm taking home a sense of excitement. What's coming around the curve of the future? I don't find it threatening. I'm just like, come on.
Good, good. That's very good. Yeah, right there.
I'm taking home two of the 9 guidelines that Susan Brill offered us in the workshop on lecture, specifically to make a clear announcement from the beginning of the word, to leave the interpretations to the pastor, and to cut the side comments.
Yeah, that's quite a bit. Yeah.
It was new to me about the announcements, because I'm going to take home and talk to the person who does announcements that they can formulate in such a way that it becomes part of our mission of the church.
Yeah. Right back there and then over there.
I'm going to take home an appreciation of a God who brings order out of chaos and the implications that has for our worship service, yet at the same time, a God who is beyond boundaries and cross the borders.
It might be an age-related thing. You appreciate a God who brings order out of chaos, and I'm sort of reaching the point where I like a God who brings chaos out of order. But it's just me. Yeah. Right. Yes.
Something Tom said this morning hit me. To serve, but not to dominate. This seems to have a lot of implications. We have a room full of leaders here. Mm-hmm. To go home and try to pound it in.
Good. That's good. Yes.
I have to add on to her comment. We are a church that hates silence. And I really appreciated the silent times in the liturgy. And I would like to introduce some of that into our church.
One simple thing that I'm not going to do anything except take questions now, but we have a singing bowl at our church. And before the intercessory prayers, the presiding minister hits a singing bowl, which is a sign to the congregation that we're going to be silent. And initially it was 20 seconds, and now it's about 3 minutes. Then they hit it again and begin the prayers. And that allowed our congregation to say, it's okay that nothing's happening. It was one way to do it. Yeah. Did you have your hand up, or are you just nodding? Oh, she said, I appreciated the concept of dialogue in the music that Mary and Tom have done so well for so long. Okay, a few more.
I truly appreciated the new ideas of different ways to pass the piece. That, you know, it's not running out like a bunch of cattle. It really is reverent, and what you do means something, and boundaries. So that I will take that.
Yeah, I was sitting over there by the choir at that moment and saw a number of people doing this and doing it with reverence. It was impressive to me. Yes?
In regards to that, I've got to say one thing. I made the comment that doing this was rather flippant.
I'm sorry?
In the church where I was, I had a member of the church that would do this to me.
Oh, yes. This was their sign of peace?
Yeah. But I had a person remind me of the fact that for some people, and I agree, even in our own church, who are hard of hearing or have no hearing, that is an important way of conveying peace.
Like this? My problem is I can't see this without thinking of Richard Nixon. Yeah. I'm sorry, we're missing this. Yeah. Did you all hear that? He says, we need to find a way to express the concept. And I think this does it very well. I think. Go ahead. Okay, go ahead. What?
Jesus gave it to us.
Oh, you mean the symbol of blessing? Yeah. I don't think he was saying peace. I think he was, That's the way he's portrayed. We don't have any actual photographs, but keep it moving. Okay. Well, let's move on. Yes.
I like the connection between the sign of the cross and our baptism, and I'm going to feel much more comfortable now in our church using that.
And you have a strategy to sort of bring that back, you think?
Yeah.
By example. Okay. Good. Oh, yeah, thank you. Did you come up with any long-term dreams and visions of what you'd like to have happen? Yes.
By heart worship.
By heart worship, meaning just sort of without...
Calm.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And it's everything we're talking about is a process. And I think we don't ever make a rigid rule that we're going to just do that. It's sort of like all kinds of ways that we can open people. And maybe not everything within worship and not every Sunday. Other long-term visions? Yes?
That the physical space would more closely represent a community gathered around word and sacrament.
He said that the community space would represent a community... The physical space, yeah. And you're imagining in your mind your own place and what's possible?
Well, what changes it would require and how to maybe pace the changes or changes by steps that would be possible to get agreement on.
Good. Yes.
It's been mentioned a little bit, but to see the dream of the level of planning, again, that we've seen here in the care that picking the songs and how to teach them, and not just having a really talented pianist that comes in and sight reads the hymns on Sunday, and that's about all her connection.
Yeah.
So rejoining the worship committee and seeing the dream of people really
Mm-hmm.
I would add to the planning rehearsal. Mm-hmm. What most people didn't notice in our worship is nothing was read or sung or no movement was made, except that those people who needed to do it were rehearsed. So you can do great planning. But if it's not rehearsed, it can still sort of sit.
We would plan things, and then when we rehearsed them, we had to reconfigure things, like processions and things. Yeah. And to going to your point about the pianist, it goes back to what Cooper said about a cappella singing. A lot of the music that we did, if you don't have a good pianist...
Well, you... we do. That's the problem.
Oh, I see. That's. I wish every parish had that problem. Okay.
I would like over time for our congregation to morph into the heartfelt belief that when they come through the doors on Sunday morning, they're not going to church, they're coming home. Mm-hmm. And then when they are sent out, they go from home into the world where Christ sends them.
Did you hear that? He said he'd like it. And I would tack on to that a place like I have experienced a few times, where I came into an absolutely new space and I felt like I was coming home. That's the best, is not just the regular members, but the newcomer feels like, oh, this is home.
Marty.
Yes. Oh, yes, please.
Thank you for inviting me. I think you have a wonderful place here at home. I've been up here twice now and I've really enjoyed it. And the hospitality and the meeting of new people, I really enjoyed it. Thank you.
For those who arrived after Tuesday, Sister Paula made that tree how many years ago?
99.
And she was here this week to repair it and enhance it, actually. And it's her gift to the community. So it was wonderful to have you here. Where, Tom? Somebody? Okay, go ahead.
Just as a music leader, the very practical application of looking at the congregation as you're teaching a song.
Looking at the congregation while you're teaching, or singing, or preaching, or giving communion, or... Yeah. I don't know how we are for time, but we seem to be okay. See, I didn't talk so much. I had a lot more I wanted to say. No. It wasn't relevant, but
it's really helpful for us to know what it is that's been helpful for you, and it also just gives us great joy to know that some of you are really thinking about your community and the way that some of these teachings might work for you. It's so great to hear people say that they have a long-term goal of doing paperless worship. That is a long-term goal. You might just start with one small thing and do that for quite a while people get used to the idea of just singing while they're looking at each other. Mm-hmm. So it's really helpful for us to hear what you have got planned, besides the fact that I think it's great for you to start thinking now down the road. So if there's any more,
I think it was... I think Ben was the one who mentioned going down, stopping the procession and making people turn to sing with the cross in their midst. And I think even if you have a space that seems to be hostile to engagement, you can think of creative things to do. What I would like to affirm is coming to Holden isn't as easy as driving down the street to a conference. So I want to affirm that you made the trip to be here. That speaks well of your commitment to your worship and your life together. And go ahead, Susan, you want to add to that? No, that's what I wanted to say.
I talked to a couple who have come to Holden for the first time, but they also are new Lutherans. And they said, what a great introduction to what it means to worship in a Lutheran assembly. Made me wonder how parishes might host, in a smaller scale or even conferences, not us coming in, but how you might become teachers, welcoming people who join your community, and even then those who have been cradle Lutherans who maybe haven't had the formation or forgotten what it was they're doing, but that the very process of this kind of teaching is helpful formation for people coming in, newly baptized and pastors.
And I don't know, what time are we supposed to end? I'm not a good timekeeper. Brian? Oh, Brian, okay, are we winding down the questions and comments? If we are, we have a few things to say. Do you want to say it, Brian?
Yeah, I do have something to say.
Go ahead.
I've never met a metaphor I didn't like. And there's this great stream of liturgy and renewal movements in that over time. And this living liturgy team really has given a gift to the church that you, being participants here, represent the wider expression of that church today to offer a word of thanks. And so help me with this a little bit. Higher voices. We give God thanks.
We give God thanks.
Middle voices. We give God thanks.
We give God thanks.
If there aren't questions or comments, I'll invite the team to say anything they'd like to say.
I just wanted to thank all the people that really aren't in this room but made this week possible. Cindy, program director, Steph and Chuck, and all the villagers who have worked hard to cook our meals and wash our dishes and get us up and down the hill. This week in June for Holden usually has about 30 guests. And there were about 200 this week. So they have really done a lot of work that wouldn't normally happen this week before a couple weeks from now the program starts in full. So when you see people around the village, please thank them for us. And I also wanted to, would you be willing to announce about the September event? It's not quite related to this, but I think it's the last week of September.
It's called Autumn Sojourn, A Tree Beside the River. It's one reason we had Sister Paula come up to refurbish the Tree of Life, which will be a central image for us, this Tree of Life. And I would describe the intent of this is to deepen a wise way of life, life lived, human life lived at full stretch in the presence of God.
We may be a little early, but...
We're the pools of blessing.
Oh, thank you, thank you. I'm done.
Let's stay standing. We're going to bless one another and be blessed in an affirmation of Christian vocation, which comes right out of our hymnal, but we won't turn to it so we can just listen fully. Have a hymnal in your hand, though, because we're going to sing together a final hymn. But now if you could just get in a little closer to one another, and with the other hand that's not holding the hymnal, let's put a hand on our neighbor's shoulder.
We're going to
merciful God, who gives us new birth by water and spirit, bless and preserve us, now and forever. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve.
Thanks be to God.